Colossians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has now come to you. Now, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask his help as we look at this scripture together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. I thank you that as we open the scriptures, we can have confidence that your Spirit breathes these words out and through them can give life to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand the scriptures today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a question. It's a question that nags us very often. Can I be sure? Can I be sure? It's a question that often nags us when it comes to the major decisions we face in life. Can I be sure if I am marrying the right person? Can I be sure if I am taking the right job or have chosen the right career path? Can I be sure I'm making the right parenting choices or that I'm investing wisely for my future and the future of my family? Or how about this one? Can we be sure that we called the right guy to be our pastor? Well, time will tell on that one. But even in the small things, we find ourselves plagued by this sort of uncertainty. I remember one of my first experiences of culture shock when I moved to the US. It was in a surprising place. It was in the cereal aisle at the grocery store. Now, I remember feeling literally overwhelmed as I stood there and looked at the astonishing selection. I must have been there for 20 minutes, I think. And having an existential crisis, how could I be sure? And my future happiness seemed to hang in the balance based on my choice between Captain Crunch or Cheerios or the many other things there were to choose from. I went for the Cheerios, but how could I be sure? And I joke about that, but it is true. This lack of certainty that we feel can be crippling, can't it? Unsure of ourselves, unsure of our choices, either we shut down completely, unable to do anything, or else we put our heads down and cross our fingers and just run at life as fast as we can and hope for the best. Can I be sure? And now this is a question that would have been playing on the hearts of Paul's original readers as they opened this letter. Except what was plaguing them wasn't certainty about their breakfast choices, as important as that is. Nor even was it about important issues like who to marry or where to invest our life savings. No, it seems from what Paul writes here that they were wrestling with an even more ultimate question. Can I be sure about where I stand with the God of the universe? Can I be sure about where I will spend eternity? Can I be sure that I am a real Christian? And the reason they were asking these questions is because there were forces at work within that church to undermine their confidence. This young church was under attack. Under attack not so much from persecution from outside, nor even from division and dissension within, both of which are common strategies of the enemy. The problem they were facing was false teaching. A certain distorted strand of Christianity had crept into the church, and we don't know all the details. It's hard to piece it all together. But what is clear is that it appeared to offer some kind of higher life, some sort of inside track to God that these believers lacked. Something that split the church into haves and have-nots. And I don't know, maybe they even sat on different sides of the church. I'll let you decide who the haves and the have-nots are today. But it's easy to see, isn't it, how this kind of teaching would cause ordinary believers, believers like you and me, to begin to question themselves. Now, am I the real deal? Or do I need something else, something extra? Am I missing out? It would lead to a kind of spiritual insecurity, a state in which we're unsure of ourselves, maybe even questioning the gospel itself. Is Jesus Christ really enough? And perhaps as you come here to worship today, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're struggling with exactly the same thoughts. Can I be sure? Can I be sure that I am a child of God? Can I be sure that God really loves me? Can I be sure that if I were to die today, God would welcome me with open arms into his heaven? A lack of certainty about those things can be just as crippling, can't it? Now, maybe you sometimes find yourself standing there, just as I did before that cereal aisle with its wide array of options, faced with the hard choices that the Christian life involves, and they're made even harder by the fact that you're not even sure whether or not you're a Christian. Now, if so, then this series in Colossians, as we start out, should be especially sweet to you, because this letter, written by the Apostle Paul, was written to systematically rebuild our confidence. And that is why I've titled this series, Secure in Christ, Secure in Christ. It's my hope and prayer that as we work through this letter, the Lord will sweep away our nagging insecurities. Through this letter, the Lord reminds us how firm a foundation we have in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of God for us, and we have everything that we need in him. But our focus this morning, as we look at these opening verses, is this, simply to reassure us that confidence is possible for the Christian. To hold that out to you as something attainable. Yes, you can be sure. And to help you see this, I want to help you notice something surprising about this text, something even shocking. What I want you to see, first of all, is the confidence that Paul has about his readers. As Paul puts stylus to parchment, as he pens the opening words of this letter, he is in no doubt about their spiritual state. Though they may be questioning themselves, Paul knows for sure that they are the real deal. And I say this because of the way that he addresses them in verse 2. So if you've closed your Bible, open it up again and look down with me at Colossians 1 and verse 2. And just imagine for a moment how comforting these words would have been to a church that was plagued by self-doubt. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, Paul starts out by reminding his readers just how certain he is about their identity. He calls them saints. That's an Old Testament word to describe God's chosen people. He refers to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, members of God's family. He even speaks of God as our Father, since they are just as much God's children as Paul, Timothy, and all true disciples of Jesus. Paul is sure about where they stand, and he wants them to have the same confidence. But you know what is really shocking about these verses? As we understand the context, what becomes clear is that Paul had in fact never met his readers. He'd never seen them face to face. He never had dinner at their homes. He'd never seen the way that they raised their families. And yet Paul here was sure. His confidence was based entirely on what he had heard from them, about them from a distance. And I'd like to suggest this morning that if Paul can be sure about a church that is 1,300 miles away, whom he had never met, then we can be sure as we think about ourselves, as we look in that mirror that's only 3 feet away. And I want you to see how that is possible. If we want to understand how it's possible to have certainty, we have to ask, why was Paul so confident? What had he heard about this church in Colossae that made him so sure? And in this respect, I want us to see two things. You can actually see them there on the outline in the bulletin. Two things that Paul knew about them that really sealed the deal for him. And two things which, if they are true of us, mean that we can have confidence about ourselves. There they are, you can see them. What we see in these verses is a shocking certainty based on two things. First of all, a fruitful faith, and secondly, a fruitful faith with a firm foundation. A fruitful faith and a firm foundation. Now, let's work through those two things briefly, shall we? Firstly, a fruitful faith. And the point here is this. As Paul received news of the Colossian church, the first thing that filled him with confidence is the fact that they were trusting in Jesus Christ. They had faith. What is more, this trust this faith, this reliance upon Christ, was beginning to make a difference in their lives. So look down with me at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. And hear what it is that filled Paul with thankful confidence. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now, Paul had heard of their faith. That is why he was so sure about where they stood. Now, here is what had happened. Epaphras, a funny name, but the name of the pastor of the church in Colossae, had been on vacation. Now, during that time, he'd been to Rome to visit Paul, who at the time was in prison, and he told Paul about what was going on back home. Paul, let me tell you about the church in Colossae. Let me tell you about a group of people who had spent their whole lives trusting in themselves and relying on their own resources, or a group of people who had been trusting in false idols to save them. But yet a group of people who had heard the good news of Jesus that I preached and had turned away from those things and began to trust and rely upon him. And what did Paul say when he heard this? He said, thank you, Lord, for saving these people. Thank you, Lord, for making them your saints, of faithful brothers and sisters, and for giving them the hope of heaven. Look, if you want to be sure where you stand with God, here's the first question you have to ask yourself. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? One commentator describes faith in this way. Faith is trust-filled surrender to God and his word. A trust-filled surrender to God and his word. Now, have you come to a place in your life where you've realized that what you have to offer to God simply is not enough? Now, have you come to a point where you've realized that, anyone or anything else that you might trust will always let you down? And have you simply surrendered to God and accepted the fact that, what you really need is what he has done for you by sending his son? Now, have you put your faith in Jesus? Now, Paul had heard of their faith, and that's why he's so confident. But there's more than that, isn't there? Now, after all, there are plenty of people in this world who might claim to have faith in Jesus, but for whom that claim, it is evident, is really an empty claim. Perhaps they signed a card at an evangelistic crusade, or maybe they even prayed a prayer in Sunday school, but it's clear that flood of emotion never met with a real commitment. And Paul is therefore concerned with whether or not our faith is genuine, whether or not it really makes a difference. So in verse 4, Paul draws attention not only to their faith, but to the fact that faith is bearing fruit, that it's a fruitful faith. And so look down with me at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints. And now look, I am not much of a gardener. That's something, again, I'll gradually disclose things about myself in sermons, but there are things you'll learn about me in practice too. But I'm not much of a gardener, but when we used to live outside of Philadelphia, and in our apartment community, there was a little community plot, a little garden that we had, and it must have been around kind of the space of this area up front here. And in the first year that we had that plot, we really went to town and planted, I think, a bit of everything in there. Some tomatoes, cucumbers, zucchini, jalapenos, radishes, lettuce, I could go on. And you can imagine there wasn't really much dirt left when we'd done that. Now, we carefully tried to label where everything was, but there was so much stuff in there, it began to get very confusing. The truth is, we didn't know for sure what we had planted until the fruit started emerging. There were the radishes, there is the lettuce, there is the zucchini, and of course, the zucchini was everywhere as it gradually took over the entire garden. But so it is with true faith. Whether or not it is genuine is evident from the fruit that it produces. And what Paul tells us here is that fruit is love, especially love for our fellow Christians. Now, you see, the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ didn't just reconcile us to God, as glorious as that is, but he also made us part of a new community, a new family. And therefore, the gospel, if we believe it, will impact not just our vertical relationship with God, but also bear fruit in our relationships with one another. And now it's important to note, isn't it, that Paul here does not suggest for a moment that the Colossians were perfect in this, that the Christians there were perfectly patient, perfectly kind, perfectly loving, perfectly compassionate. No, actually, he speaks of the gospel bearing fruit and growing. It's a work in progress. And that's why in chapter 3, he exhorts them to grow more and more in those very things. And yet Paul had heard that the gospel was beginning to bear fruit. The early buds of love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit began to be evident in their lives. And so too, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, if we want to be sure about where we stand, is this. Do you have faith? Yes. But is that faith fruitful? Is it genuine? And now I realize as I raise that question, most of us in this room are probably on a spectrum. A spectrum somewhere between self-doubt and self-deception, aren't we? Now, for those of us who are prone to self-doubt, what we need so often is for somebody to draw alongside us, just like the Apostle Paul does here, and to reassure us, to say to us, look, what I can see in your life is the fruit of true faith. I know you're not perfect. Yes, you're struggling with the same sins very often. And yet even that struggle is a sign of life as you strive to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself by his Spirit. And yet there are those of us who are prone to self-deception. And what you need is probably something a bit more aggressive than that. We are the kinds of people who will walk boldly yet blindly right into the gates of hell, convinced that we have faith when actually everyone else around us can tell us it's obvious that faith is not genuine. What we need is a wake-up call, call to examine ourselves, to seriously question whether or not we're truly in the faith. But wherever you are in that spectrum, whatever it is that you need, the point here is still the same, isn't it? If you want to be sure about where you stand, ask yourself this: do you have a fruitful faith? That's the first point, a shocking certainty based on a fruitful faith. But again, Paul doesn't stop there. And if he did, I think it would be quite discouraging. He would just leave us looking at ourselves and thinking about our own faith. But Paul doesn't stop there because the reason he finds confidence, the ultimate basis for finding confidence, really, faith is not enough, to be sure. Faith is not enough. And now before you take me outside and stone me as a heretic, let me explain what I mean. You see, what matters here is not just that you have faith, nor even that you have sincere or genuine faith. But what matters more than anything is what you put your faith in. I mean, there are lots of people who believe all kinds of things, aren't there? And there are lots of people whose beliefs make an impact on the way that they live. But we have to admit, it's possible to be sincere, yes, but to be sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how genuinely I might believe the world is flat. It doesn't make a difference to the fact that I'm living on a sphere. That's just reality. And so secondly, we see that Paul's shocking certainty is based, yes, on their fruitful faith, but secondly, Paul knows this faith is built on a firm foundation. A firm foundation. And the point here is to say that the confidence of the Christian does not ultimately stem from looking at ourselves and our faith. Navel-gazing and asking ourselves, do I have enough? And what good news that is, because all around it seems to me there is crazy talk about the power of faith. The power of faith. Some people speak about faith as if it's some kind of magical force that will unlock the keys of the universe, and as if all you need is just enough of it, and then life will work the way you want it to. And yet what instills Paul with confidence in his readers is not some earth-shattering faith that will move mountains. I know, it's what they put their faith in. Look at verse 4. Now, Paul has heard that they've put their faith in Christ Jesus. They've put their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is confident about the Colossians because he knows that their faith is on a firm foundation, a fruitful faith with a firm foundation. In fact, in verses 5 through 7, he's eager to underscore just how firm that foundation is. Look there at the words that he uses to describe the gospel. He wants to remind his readers that their faith is based on something true, something real. In verse 5, he calls the message of Jesus the word of the truth, the word of the truth. In verse 6, he refers to the grace of God in truth. But really, it's verse 7 I want to draw your attention to. For in verse 7, Paul underscores the solid bedrock provided by the gospel. And he does this by highlighting the faithfulness, actually, of the one from whom they received it. Paul is sure about the Colossians because he knows that what they believe comes from a reliable source. He knows it comes from a reliable source. You see, if the first point that we saw is based on the fact of what Paul had heard about the Colossians, this second point really is this, that Paul's confidence is based on what he knows they heard about Jesus. And I have to say, I am for one, I'm very glad to hear this, because I've got to say, I am naturally cautious when someone tells me they're a Christian, that they believe in Jesus Christ. And I don't know, maybe it could just be my British cynicism. It could be just the way I'm wired. But I do think it's fair to a point, isn't it? Now, after all, there are so many different ideas circulating about Jesus. There's so many different views of who Jesus is, why he came. And so if someone tells me, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, I want to ask them just a few more questions, really. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And actually, over the next few weeks, those are the very questions we're going to be looking at as we look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. But here is the key. Paul had no reason for suspicion. He did not need to ask any more questions of the Colossians. Why is that? Well, he knows exactly what they heard and how they heard it. Listen to the way that Paul describes the one who told them the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister on our behalf and has made known to you and made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, how much more reliable could the source be? A beloved fellow servant with the apostles, a faithful minister of the message of Jesus. And I wonder if you remember, I don't think it was too long ago, it made national news, there was a recall of bottled water. Do you remember this? Does this sound familiar? And I seem to think like it was from a plant somewhere in Pennsylvania. It may have been around here, I don't know. But either way, it really only impacted one location. The problem, the water had become contaminated at the source. Now, the point Paul makes here is that the gospel that his readers had heard had come not from a contaminated source, but from one that was pure and clean. Despite the message of the false teachers who told them, yes, there's something more, actually there was nothing wrong at all, nothing lacking in the gospel they had heard. In fact, it had come from an unbroken, untainted stream from Christ himself. From Christ to Paul, verse 1. Then to Epaphras, who had faithfully taught the Colossian Christians. The faith they had was built on a firm foundation. What they had built was the truth, because the truth had been taught by Jesus himself. But I know what you're going to say. That's okay for the Colossians, isn't it? That's fine for them. They heard from Epaphras. You know, he was a faithful guy. He'd heard from a faithful source. But what about me? What about us 2,000 years later? Now, it isn't uncommon to hear unbelievers raise this very objection, isn't it? Hasn't the Bible been translated so many times? Hasn't it been through so many revisions? Hasn't it been distorted like a bad game of telephone? Now, how do you know that what you believe has anything to do with the real Jesus? Well, the answer is we can go actually to the very same source that the Colossians went to. We can go straight to God himself, speaking by his Spirit, right here in the scriptures. We can go to the words of the Apostle Paul, even as he pens this letter that's before us today. Look, if you want to know if your foundation is firm, if you want to be sure about where you stand with the God of the universe, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is your faith in the triune God of the scriptures? Is your faith in the Jesus of history as he reveals himself in these pages? Are you trusting and believing in the word of God himself? Or is your faith built on some speculative theory of your own making? Now listen, I've had so many tragic conversations with people who have rejected the good news of Jesus. And the real tragedy is the reason they reject it. I wonder if you've ever heard these words. Oh, I could never believe in a God like that. That's what people say. Or maybe you've said it yourself. Maybe you said, well, I like to think of God like this, a God who will accept everyone, no matter what they believe. And yet, really, how tragic, ultimately, how foolish to build your life on wishful thinking, on what you like to think, of what you hope God might be like? Are you willing to stake eternity on what you hope to be the case? Are you willing to count on the fact that Almighty, unchanging God, will somehow accommodate himself to your beliefs and what your mind can comprehend? Or like the Colossians, will you hear the message of Jesus, the true message of God's grace, right here in the scriptures, and will you stake your life on that firm foundation, the foundation of what God himself says? As one author puts it, the faith and love of the believer have their ebb and flow. They're subject to all kinds of fluctuations, but the security of the believer rests on the faithfulness of God himself, a faithfulness of the God who speaks to us here in Scripture. And so then, let's circle back to that question we started with, shall we? Can I be sure? It seems to me in closing that really there are two reasons for our spiritual insecurity. That spiritual insecurity comes from really one of two places, and our text actually addresses both of them. Either on the one hand, we doubt ourselves. We question whether or not we're true believers, and really that's where the point to which the first point speaks. Or else we doubt the message. We question whether or not what we believe is the truth, and Paul addresses that too. And in reality, whichever one of those you're wrestling with right now, the Lord comes to us through Colossians chapter 1, and he reassures us. He reminds us that all too often our doubts, our insecurities, are like those of little children. Little children who are scared of the dark. When the lights are switched off, they begin to worry about the monsters that are lurking behind the curtains or under the bed. And of course, you and I know those feelings bear no relation to reality. And so it is with the Christian. The truth is that no matter how insecure you feel, if you have a fruitful faith that's built on the firm foundation of God's word, you are as secure as you will ever be. And it is my hope, my prayer, that as we continue to hear God speak through the words of Colossians in the coming weeks, that our minds, our hearts, even our emotions will begin to catch up with that reality. Let's pray. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you so much that you speak clearly to us in the scriptures. I thank you so much that we can have confidence in your word. I pray for each one of us that wherever we're at, whether we're doubting ourselves, whether we're deceiving ourselves, or whether it is that we're questioning ourselves or your word, that, Lord, you would instill in us a deep confidence, a confidence in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.